We'll be looking tonight at Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26, but we'll back up and begin our reading in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, when you think about government and its impact upon you, what are the ways in which government has the most significant impact on you? And maybe you could think of our governor, Kelly Ayotte. How does her rule as governor impact you practically on a day-to-day basis? Or maybe you can think about our president. How does his rule, or you can think about senators, or you can think about the House of Representatives. How do these ones who govern, who are appointed to govern even in our land, have an impact upon us? I think if we're honest, our day-to-day lives aren't super impacted by those who govern over us. Maybe the most practical way in which government interferes with us, governs us, controls us, is through taxes, through the paying of taxes to the Treasury of the United States of America and to the Treasury of the state of New Hampshire. But what does it mean to be governed by Christ? Is it just a matter of that practically impacting your life in your paying of your tithes and offerings, if that's the only way in which his government over you has an impact? I trust, I hope, I pray that that is not the case. But rather that his governing of you is rooted in his purchase of you as the people of God, that he has bought you, that he has redeemed you with his precious blood, that you are no longer your own, but that you belong to him body and soul. And therefore he governs you, he controls you, he influences you in your thinking, in your speaking, and in your doing. In fact, his government over you as your Lord and Master enables you to have a certain, a true interpretation of reality and all the circumstances of your life. And so we long for the active governance of the Lord in our lives if we belong to him. If you are his people, you long for his government having an impact upon every aspect of your life. So we come to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. We come to verses 19 through 26. And it's in these verses that God puts something on display in the life of his apostle, in the life of the apostle Paul. And it is here that we learn that God intends your relationship to Jesus Christ to govern everything. God intends your relationship to Jesus Christ to govern all, everything in your life. And as we learn this, as we learn this truth, even as we embrace this truth by God's grace tonight, we see why it's so important. So important that God intends your relationship to Jesus to govern everything. Why is it so important? Well, if you are being governed by your relationship to Jesus Christ, three things will be front and center in your life. First, confidence. Second, certainty. And thirdly, perspective. We want to look at each of these tonight in this passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. So God intends your relationship to Jesus Christ to govern everything in your life. Why? Well, this gives confidence. Confidence to your present. Confidence to your present, first of all. It's in verse 19 that we read, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," literally, "for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Here we have the Apostle Paul's present circumstances. We have his present experience. And he says, I know that this, my present circumstances, will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, how can he know? How can he have such confidence that this, his present circumstances, are going to turn out so well? We're going to accomplish so much. Well, it's because Christ's relationship with him is governing everything. Christ's relationship with the apostle is governing everything. The apostle Paul, remember, he is in prison. He is in prison for Christ. And the apostle Paul is not murmuring. He's not complaining. He's not grumbling about his hard circumstances, his problems, and his pains. But rather, he is saying, I know that all the problems, all the pains, all of my difficulties, all of my struggles, all of these seeming setbacks even, are contributing to God's glory and to my salvation. For I know that this, my present circumstances, are actually accomplishing something. Are accomplishing something. And it's as Christ is governing us that we can see our present circumstances not being happenstance, not being coincidence, not being something which has no purpose at all, but being something which is accomplishing something. And this gives us confidence to enable you and me to interpret our circumstances according to God's reality. Not according to what they look like or feel like, but rather to see that our circumstances, whether we are abounding or whether we are being abased, whether we are in comfort or whether we are in loss, that all things are contributing to the fullness of my salvation, even the difficulties and even the setbacks, that all things are contributing to the vindication of Christ's cause. Now, this sort of confidence is demonstrated here in verse 19, that is confidence in present circumstances, hard present circumstances, because the Apostle Paul sees that God, through Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is not absent, but that He is very present and active in His present circumstances. Paul, in fact, is growing in grace in the midst of hardship. And he sees that God is accomplishing the fullness of his salvation and the fullness of Christ's glory through his circumstances. You know how it is, don't you? When we are in ease and comfort, we don't tend to grow very much. We don't tend to learn very much. We tend to be fat, dumb, and happy, as the saying goes. It's when hardship comes. It's when difficulty comes. It's when the cross is, as it were, weighing heavy upon us, that we are growing, that God grows us. And so we interpret then our circumstances according to this reality that God even uses hardship, difficulty, trial, and pain and persecution in our lives to indeed grow us. And as this passage goes on into verse 20, we see that Christ governing us, giving us confidence in our present circumstances, enables us to see what's most important. What is most important? Read with me verses 19 and 20. For I know that this, my present difficult circumstances in prison, will turn out for my salvation. That is the fullness of my salvation. I don't think he's talking here about deliverance from prison. He's talking about the bigger picture of salvation. Will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed in my present circumstances, which are very difficult and very trying, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. When Christ governs over every aspect of your life, you have confidence for the present and you see what's most important for the present, that Christ would be magnified. That he would be magnified in whatever circumstances God, by his sovereign providence, has appointed for you. That Christ would be made large in my body. Magnified. Now I can speak to maybe the children or the big children here tonight. You take a magnifying glass, right? And you go out to the sidewalk and there you see some small bugs and you use the magnifying glass to look at those small bugs. Now, question for the children, either small or big here tonight. Does that magnifying glass make the bugs look smaller or bigger? Bigger. Thank you, big child. This is great. Bigger, right? Now, the magnifying glass doesn't make the bug bigger, but it makes it look bigger, right? And we don't make Christ bigger in walking by faith and dependence and submission to his governance in our lives in difficult circumstances, but he appears bigger in those circumstances as my faith grows. And as others see me not being ashamed to suffer for his name and being bold to continue to speak on his behalf no matter what the cost. And this is what is then most important, as God intends my relationship to Jesus Christ to govern all, giving me confidence in my present circumstances as I see what is most important right now. That as Christ is trusted in, as I testify of him, as I put his honor above my temporal comfort and ease, as I avoid bringing shame to his name, as I abound in boldness by tenaciously trusting him, Christ is magnified. He is shown to be large in my reckoning, personally, and in the eyes of others as they look on. And that's what's happening here in verses 19 and 20. This is what's happening historically in the Apostle Paul's life. This is what happens in your life. You know, people are watching you. Now, you don't have to get paranoid, but people are watching you. Particularly, unbelievers are watching you. And they may know that you profess to be a Christian. But if all is hunky-dory and all is ease and comfort, they look on with a bit of skepticism and scorn. And they say, yeah, Sally says she's a Christian, but you know, everything is going well for her right now. Let's see how that works out for her when everything falls apart. It might be your coworker. It might be your neighbor. It might be a friend all the way back from high school. But you're being watched. And as Christ the Lord governs you, so that heart, mind, and will is underneath of his sway and the sway of his nail-pierced hand. He is put on display in your life to others. And Christ is magnified in your body, your bodily existence in the present, whether through life or through death. And here, Christ's hand is recognized in your boldness and confidence in the midst of difficult circumstances, traumatizing circumstances. And what's interesting here is that this passage says that I know that these circumstances will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit by Jesus Christ. That is, Paul isn't in this alone. You aren't in this alone when you go through trying and difficult and desperate times. But that God is at work through the Spirit moving others to pray for you in that circumstance, and by the direct supply of greater measures of the support of the Holy Spirit by Christ to you just at that time. But if there's no hardship, no difficulty, no trial, no loss, no trouble, there's not the opportunity for Christ to be magnified in just this way. And so, what is it that gives you confidence for the present, for your present circumstances, particularly if your circumstances are trying and difficult, troubling, filled with much loss and pain and suffering? What is it that gives you confidence in your present circumstances? It's Christ ruling over all in your life for your good and for His glory. So that's our first word, confidence. Second word, certainty. God intends your relationship to Jesus Christ to govern all. This gives certainty to your future. Confidence for your present, certainty to your future. Verse 21 goes on, and the Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." It's here that we see Christ ruling in the life of his people, giving certainty for the future, no matter what may happen. The apostle says, no matter what may happen, Christ will be magnified. For to go on living is Christ. To die is gain. To go on living is Christ. He is my strength, my righteousness, my joy, my love, my satisfaction. I am His. He is mine. I am consumed by Him, and nothing can separate me from Him. To live equals fruit from my labors. And so I can have certainty for the future, confidence in the present, that God's using these difficult circumstances to magnify Christ and to accomplish salvation in the biggest picture and biggest aspect of that word. But certainty for the future. You see, Paul is in a life or death situation. He's on trial before Caesar, and it could be that Caesar moves his little finger and he lifts his finger in a certain way, and it will mean that Paul's head will be lifted off. Paul doesn't have control of the outcome, whether he's going to be released and allowed to go on living, or whether he is going to die and is going to lose his head. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I will not be the loser, the Apostle Paul says, in the future, if in fact sentence is passed against me. No, not even death can separate me from Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and to enjoy nearer communion with Him. just an aside, this is one of those passages in the Bible which shows us that at the point of death, when a believer dies in the Lord, he goes immediately in his soul, in her soul, to be with the Lord. Conscious communion, intensified, as now being set free from sin, awaiting the resurrection of the body on the last day. But here, no matter what may happen in the future, whether I live or whether I die, and I'm not the one who's making the choice here, but whatever the choice which is being made for me, and whenever it is made, it will be that Christ will be magnified. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, perhaps we could think of the words of a hymn which some of you may know. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all, He is my strength. From day to day, without Him, I would fall. This captures some of the ethos here of verses 21 through 24. That Christ is all. That I have confidence that God is not absent in my present circumstances, no matter how hard they may be. And I have certainty for the future. Living means more opportunity to serve. Dying is gain. Not loss. It is gain. Now, we need to be careful here to realize that this sort of attitude which is put on display here in these verses is not some sort of escapism. Lord, if you just get me out of this mess, just let me be free from all these terrible circumstances. Sometimes you or I might have that sort of attitude. Lord, I wish you would just take me. But that's not really what Paul is saying. He's not making the decision. He realized the decision isn't in his hands. And rather, he is saying, I have no choice. And so rather, it is one of certainty for the future. Whatever comes my way, I will indeed embrace it as that which is best for me and to the boast of God. Now, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, right? None of us here today, though, are, as it were, in a life or death situation like Paul was. We're not on trial where we could potentially lose our lives. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to constantly have this certainty for the future. We need to be prepared, right? And so while it's not the thrust of this text per se, it's a good reminder that nobody here tonight is guaranteed tomorrow. And you need to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because if your life isn't guaranteed to you for tomorrow, if my life isn't guaranteed for me tomorrow, then I need to be ready to meet the Lord. Because if I'm not ready to meet the Lord, and I die tomorrow, it won't be gain. It'll be terrible loss. The worst of loss. And so while, like I said, that's not the thrust of this passage, it's a good reminder to us, right? That to have the Lord Jesus Christ governing over me in every aspect of my life is an indication, right, that I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm trusting in Him and that I'm ready, whatever may come tomorrow. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Before moving on to our last point of perspective, I just want to point out one other thing. The apostle says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." And I think it's important that he says it just that way. We would perhaps be tempted to say it a little bit differently. We live in America, the wealthiest nation in the world. We enjoy a number of good things of life, certain things that give us a measure of comfort and ease in this world. And we might be tempted to say it differently. We might be tempted to say, for me to live is Christ plus my job. For me to live is Christ plus a little bit of leisure. For me to live is Christ plus a nest egg. For me to live is Christ plus a little bit of comfort. For me to live is Christ plus my family relationships. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't tack any of these things on. For me to live is Christ. And I want you to note that all these other things which I just mentioned, they can be taken away. But Christ can't. For me to live is Christ. And again, these things, work, leisure, wealth, comfort, relationships, family relationships, none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily evil. But they can creep in. And we can read verse 21 very differently than it's written. And we can say, for me to live is Christ plus my spouse. Well, your spouse can be taken from you. You can be widowed or a widower. For me to live is Christ plus my child. Well, your child can be taken away from you. And so here, certainty for the future, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is the perspective which is indeed informed by Christ governing all of you. And that's what's being put on display here. Confidence for the present, certainty for the future, and then thirdly, perspective. Perspective with regard to your purpose. Perspective with regard to your purpose. God intends your relationship to Jesus Christ to govern all. And this gives perspective to your purpose here on earth. How do we see this? Well, we pick up in verse 22. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, if it's Christ's decision that I continue to live, that I am set free after being put on trial, then there's labor to do. And there is fruit, as it were, to be grown through that labor. Verse 23 goes on and says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. If it were merely a personal decision, Paul says, well, I'd rather depart and go and be with the Lord. But it's not merely a personal decision. There's something important about our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very true that that needs to have a certain primacy in terms of everything we're talking about here tonight. But the Apostle Paul says there's another relationship which is a factor in everything which we're talking about. And it's that not only do I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a relationship to the body of Christ. We might even think of it as a triangle, right? Here's me, one corner, here's Christ, and at the other corner is Christ's body. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that if he goes on living, it will be to serve. It will be to go on serving and bearing fruit to the glory of God. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. I live to Christ. I am at His disposal to be one who lives for the good of His people. And so it's not just then an individualistic perspective which is set forth here. God has us here for a reason. Now, none of us are apostles. And we get that. right? There's not maybe a clear equal sign between the Apostle Paul's particular calling and our particular callings in this life. But there is application, extended application here. As the Apostle Paul contemplates the future, it is a future underneath of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, wherein he has confidence for the present, certainty for the future, and perspective as to why he's even here. That it's a perspective of understanding he's here in order to be a blessing. He's here in order to be used by the Lord for the good of others. And there's a lot that you and I can learn in this. Much that you and I must learn in this, that God has us here for a reason. That I, as belonging to Christ, that I am here for the progress of the gospel in the lives of others, and for their growing in boasting together with me in the Lord. That's really how this passage plays itself out. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing, literally your boasting for me, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so, God, as we live underneath of the Lordship and governance of Christ, gives us perspective as to our purpose here on earth, that I am here so that by my words, my deeds, my burden bearing, my encouragement, my coming alongside of others, that others may progress in the faith with joy and boasting in the Lord. This is why God has not yet seen fit to remove me off the scene. This is why God has not yet seen fit to remove you off the scene. There's work for you to do. That you would be an instrument in God's hands for the progress of the faith of others. Others who are already in the fold, fellow brothers and sisters already, but also others yet to be brought into the fold. That you would be an instrument for the progress of the faith and boasting of God's people. Maybe here I could just have a word of application to the very young and the very old. I'm sure there's application for those in between too. There's a temptation, if you're very young, to think, I don't have anything to contribute. There's a temptation to think, well, I'm just a child. There's a temptation to think that, well, the progress of the gospel, the progress of boasting in Jesus Christ, that's big people's work. That's the work of adults. And let me just speak to the very young here tonight that God uses every member of his body to accomplish these things for the progress and boasting of God's people in Jesus Christ. Think of the young children here at First Church of Merrimack. And I think that every adult here would say, what a blessing you are. And maybe we don't tell you that enough. We don't say it enough. Whether you're 8 or 10 or 14 or 16 or 17 or 20. What a blessing you are. That you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and your very presence here and your life in Jesus Christ is indeed being used for the benefit of the body. But let me speak to the elderly, to those who are the oldest. Your temptation might be different. I used to be able to do so much, and now I can't do so much anymore. I feel like I've been taken off of the playing field and put on the shelf. Think of the Apostle Paul. Was that not perhaps a temptation to him? Taken off the scene and put on the shelf. He's put in prison. I can't do what I once could do. Therefore, I'm not very useful. But God here tells us there is work to do. Pray. Make the phone call. Give the word of encouragement, right? That our very continuing here, God not yet seeing fit to call you home, means that you're here for a purpose. I love verse 24. Again, we're not apostles, but verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Do we have that perspective? Whether young or old or in between, that me abiding, remaining in the flesh is indeed more needful for others. That I don't live here just to serve myself, but that God has me here for a purpose. And all of this, right, is a demonstration of a child of God, formerly a blasphemer and persecutor of the church, rescued out of sin and slavery to the devil, brought underneath of the governance of Jesus, and now living out life under his lordship with confidence in the present, certainty for the future, and purpose as to why he's here on earth. And while we're not all apostles, clearly God has included verses 19 through 26 as a demonstration of the typical way in which he's working in you and you and you and you and you and you. This is what it means for Christ to be all in all in your life, for the present, for the future, and to give perspective for purpose as to why you are here. And so while the government, which we normally think of in our lives as far as state government and federal government, only tends to impact our taxes, not much else, not much about our thinking or our speaking or our doing, Christ's governance needs to impact it all. And here it is put on display for us tonight, that we would have confidence, certainty, and perspective as Christ rules over us as his blood-bought people. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, apply your word to us tonight. May we know that you have work for us to do and that we are called by you to work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.